Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Well, it's a great privilege and joy for me to introduce our preacher for this morning. He is a dear friend of longstanding. We first met in 2003, 20 years ago, when I was at St. Michael's. We were much younger men then. Now we are half a century old. Simon Gilbo is a man of English nationality, and yet he is Burundian through and through. He served as a missionary in that country for 20 years and continues to do great work on behalf of that country and the Christian workers in that country. And I remember when I first met Simon, and this is not an uncommon occurrence, so it's not unique to me, but I remember I was so moved by his story and the stories of Burundi, and I was like, yeah, I want to go there, I want to see that. And he kind of took me and said, oh, okay, whatever. Came again another time, I said, I really want to go there. And then about the third time I said this to him on a third visit, he said, Pete, are you not coming because of real reasons or because you're afraid? Boy, I had to take stock. Probably was a bit afraid. And yet the perfect love of God casts out all fear. And so eventually I did come. It was in 2008. And while I was in Burundi, I got a call on a MUSC-owned phone. Sorry, MUSC. You paid for a very expensive cell phone call with one of my friends on the trip. And I was told that I was one of the last two finalists to be the dean of the cathedral. So that is where I was, on a mountain in the center of Burundi, praying for this church and whether or not I might be called to be here. So Burundi has always had a special place in my heart, as has Simon Gilbo. So Simon, can you come up and let me pray for you as you bring the word to us today? Well, Lord, I give you thanks for my brother Simon, for the man that he is and the man he is becoming, the ways in which you have used this man mightily to bring glory to your name and to bring many to faith in you, to give them that belief that they would know that you are the resurrection and the life. So bless him now as he preaches the word to us. May we be blessed through his preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wonderful. It's a privilege for me to be here. I last preached here about 11 years ago. Barring COVID, I've been here every year for the last 20 years. When I preached the first time, I was in Charleston. I was actually in Mount Pleasant at St. Andrews, and I stood before, Doug was there, I stood before a bunch of people, and I preached. And as I preached, I broke into tears, because at the very moment that I was stood in beautiful, affluent Mount Pleasant, back in my home nation of Burundi, there'd been a rebel attack on my office, on the capital, and the rebels were in my office using it as a launch pad with their RPGs on the local military station, and I was trying to work out which of my colleagues were dead. I mean, that was a surreal experience, and it turns out that 300 people were killed in that attack, and most of them were 11 to 15-year-old child soldiers sent in as cannon fodder by their cowardly superiors. So I was wrecked. Our neighbor was killed. None of my colleagues were killed. But I say that in introduction just for you to see that, you know, apart from if you've had a tour in Iraq or Afghanistan or if you served in Vietnam, you probably can't understand my context for 20 years. But I do want to say it's the same gospel. It's the same message. It's the same Bible. It's the same call of Jesus on our lives to live our lives for him. And to disarm you a bit, listen, two things. I don't want your money. And I don't want you to come to Burundi. You know, I'm not on a recruiting drive. And I say that at the start because then hopefully that disarms you to listen to what the scriptures say and think, he hasn't got an agenda on me and there's no catch here. Let's just listen to what the Lord says. Are you with me? Right, so the reason I went to Burundi, just for a bit more context before we look at the scriptures, is that I was 25 years old, so you could be ahead of the game. Some of you, most of us are post-25. But when I was 25, this is the prayer that took me to Burundi. The prayer was this: God, I will do anything, I will go anywhere. Now, that's a logical prayer to me, because he's made us, he knows what's best for us. And I said, I don't want security, because security is a mixed blessing. Because when we're secure in and of ourselves, we don't need God. Amen? Yeah. That was a really lame amen, people. And listen, maybe it was a lame amen because actually, you don't agree with me. We love security, don't we? We love security. Listen, I've lived in Mount Pleasant for 2 years, so I'm not completely culturally disengaged. I've faced the temptations that you are faced with day by day. And that was my observation. We put all our security in our house or our 401k, whatever it is. And listen, there's nothing wrong with those things, but there is if that's where your security is. Our security is meant to be in God, who lasts forever. I prepared this sermon as we're about to look at Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and life. I prepared it in Holy Cross Cemetery, where I've been on John's Island for the last week, and every morning I've been for a jog, and I've done a few laps each morning of that cemetery. It's a really salutary and humbling place to be in a cemetery, isn't it? Because what's the commonality of everyone in that cemetery? They are dead. And it's the ultimate statistic, isn't it? One in one people die. And that's going to be our shared destiny. And none of those people, no matter how big their respective gravestones are, how fancy or how insignificant, none of them took any of their stuff with them. As C.S. Lewis says, anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date. So that was my prayer, 24 years old. I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. I don't want security, just want to be in your will. And this guy tracked me down. I went to Harrow, which is one of the top two schools in the UK. Went on to good university. I was on that conveyor belt to success and wealth. So I'm guessing like a number of us here, you know, we're privileged by dint of where we've been born and our heritage. And this guy tracked me down in Wall Street. It wasn't literally Wall Street, we call it Bishopsgate in London, in the financial city center. And I'd never met this guy before. And he starts speaking. He starts saying, my name's Robert DeBerry, and I believe God sent me to you, and he wants you to go to Burundi and be involved in youth and outreach. And my heart is thumping in my chest because I've been praying, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And so I said to him, all right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it. I went back to my job. I was in front of the computer, and I said, God, right now in front of the computer, if you want me to go to Burundi, it means leaving family, friends, security, career, going to a place where I might get killed, and people did try to kill me. So give me a radical sign right now in front of the computer to justify this radical change of career. That was my prayer. Radical sign right now in front of the computer about Burundi, which you'd probably never heard of before I came. I mean, that's why a lot of people in Charleston have been there now. Give me a radical sign right now in front of the computer. The phone rang, I picked it up, and the voice on the other end said, out of the blue, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? What do you do with that, people? What do you do with that? I'm either lying to you, and I could be lying, couldn't I? But would you risk your wife and kids for a lie? I've got three children, teens now. When I proposed to my wife, I said, are you ready to be a young widow? And she said, yes. I'm not lying to you. And then it's either a coincidence or it's a God incident. I hope most of us would agree that that was a God incident. There's a lovely scripture in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that's the deal. He's rooting for all of us this morning. He's saying, the eyes of the Lord range throughout St. Luke's and St. Jude's to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And maybe our challenge is that we're somewhat committed to him. Or it's the relationship with God is on our terms. I hope it's not just a box-ticking exercise. I hope it's more than that. But all I can say, guys, again, I'm not after you coming to Burundi, but so many of us shortchange ourselves of life and life to the full, which is Jesus' promise for us, by settling for a domesticated Jesus. And in response to that prayer, I've seen hundreds of thousands of lives impacted for Jesus. And as we look at this verse, you know, in terms of resurrection to life, well, let's do that. Let's get to it. But let me tell you my two resurrection stories from Burundi, okay? And these will fry your brains. And by the way, there's some stories of Burundi, they're so crazy, because we read the Bible, a lot of us, and we think that might have happened 2,000 years ago, but it's not happening in downtown, or it's not happening in Mount Pleasant or James Island, John's Island. But my two resurrection stories from life in Burundi is the first one is, if I had pictures, I'd be showing you a picture of Povi, Providence, that's her name. And she married, a couple of years ago, she married a friend of mine. And Providence, a couple of years ago, I've got this photo of her from a few months ago. She died in 2012. Say what? So she was working for the national television. She was with three other journalists in her car. She careered off a cliff, and they all died. And they were taken to the morgue, and her death, this is how deaths are communicated in the culture, her death was announced on national radio. So she was certified dead, and they were taken to the morgue, those four bodies. Now, her three colleagues fitted into the morgue. There wasn't room for her, so she was laying outside on a slab, and a Pentecostal lady called Cecile felt the Spirit of God say, go to the morgue, there's someone there that I want to touch. And she came, and she prayed over, she said, hang on, this person still got life. She prayed over Povi. She actually got permission to take the corpse home to her house. She carried on praying, and I don't know how much longer, Povi Danse sat up. Now, some of you guys, you're struggling to believe that. It was announced on national radio. It's a verified story. The other one is that over the years, we have sent out evangelists. For the last 18 years, we have sent out guys into the bush, like Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and do what I have modeled to you to do. Our guys, we've done that an average of 750 guys for the last 18 years. 750 times 18 times 14 days, 2 weeks outreach times 8 hours a day. That's a lot of intentional outreach. And we reckon we've seen 190,000 people come to Jesus in that time. Mind-blowing. And the resurrection story there was a young lad in Kirundo Hospital. And he was pronounced dead in the hospital. And his mum, you know, the sheet put over him, his mum weeping, that guttural, horrible, gut-wrenching sobbing that draws a crowd, actually. And one of our teams were there, and one of the guys, in this instant, it's not happening all the time, but he felt led by the Spirit of God to pray over that corpse, that boy, and that boy came back to life in Jesus' name. And 40 people on the spot in that hospital gave their lives to Jesus. Now listen, guys, you might struggle to believe that, but I would say if you're struggling, I understand it, but that's because we come from a secular, materialistic, Western worldview that just doesn't have room for that sort of stuff. And that's because we conform to the pattern of this world. And I want to say lots of crazy stuff happens. Lots of crazy stuff happens. And maybe less here because there's less faith, there's more cynicism. I haven't got time to unpack that as an answer. But what I want to say to you is that Larry's going to help me now, is that wherever I go, I say, I'm not after your money, I've said that, but I'd love you to pray. And I'm still alive because people pray. Once I drove along the road and 40 people got killed. Literally 40 people got killed and I got through. When I came first time with Doug and Pete and other people who listened to me, I was still I was just turning 30. But I always used to say, I never think I'm going to be alive in the next couple of years because it was the most dangerous country in the world. My mum sent me through a newspaper cutting, and there we were, number one most dangerous country in the world. I don't know if she was trying to encourage me or what. But the fact is that I lived expecting to die, and I'm still alive. So wherever I go, I just say, would you pray? So Larry, you're just going to stick those out in different... Can you do that for that section? And don't sign up if you don't want to. But if you do, the benefit I get is that we're praying for my people. And that's why our ministry is so fruitful. Okay? So those will come around. And just pass it on if you don't want to. Great if you do. Right, if you've got the Bible, let's look at that. John chapter 11. And what I have said has tied into that by introduction. That's not wasted time. So, and I want to concentrate because it's a great encounter. You know, I've heard this sermon preached a number of times, looking at a different reaction between Mary and Martha towards Jesus and the different answers they get. But I'm just going to concentrate really on verses 25 and 26 and verse 35. So Jesus' best buddy, or one of his top buddies, not his best buddy, one of his good buddies, Lazarus, has died. And he's really tight with Mary and Martha. And there's other encounters in the scriptures with them. And Lazarus is dead. And it's very sad, as is every death. But Martha comes to him and tells the situation, and this is what Jesus says to Martha. Look down at verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he says. Now, just from those two short verses, one word comes three times, two words come twice. It's worth just looking at that. But the I am, you see the emphasis I put on that? That's because in Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses is like, I can't do this, who am I? And who shall I say, send me? And God gives him this answer, tell him, I am who I am, has sent you. And that was, in our English Bibles, when the Lord is in capital letters, that is Yahweh, Yod, He, Vav, He. They couldn't even write the name of God because it was so holy. They wouldn't even pronounce it. And that Yod, He, Vav, He is called a tetragrammaton. I am. And Jesus, in John's gospel, seven times, seven is like a complete number, seven times there are I am statements. So you've got the I am the bread of life. You've got I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here we've got I am the resurrection and the life. And three times it talks about belief here. Whoever believes in me will never die, even though they live. The fact is that we are made for this life and for eternity with him. And I said anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date. Some of us, we just spend too much time concentrating on the here and now. Because I lived in a war zone, because I listened regularly to shells and bombs, I couldn't kid myself that I was living in peacetime. You know, once I listened to three shots, gunfire, and then I found out that my friend's head had been blown off. Lots of heavy incidents. But you would hear bombs, so you knew there was war going on. Listen, when I lived just off the Isle of Palms connector, there were no bombs going off. But I still, in the spirit, could see loads of bombs going off. And I can see them going downtown, whether you live. I don't know where you're coming from this morning. Apathy. Comfort, distraction, materialism. And you see, if we're taken out by those bombs, we have a peacetime mentality, we can just languish in spiritual apathy rather than be infused with a sense of urgency. And Jesus breaks into the situation here and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I remember driving on these dangerous roads. And one time, sometimes I was on my motorbike, other times in a vehicle. I remember one time I was with a team. And we were in a 4x4. I was driving. And my colleague leant across. You know, seriously, the most dangerous road in the world. And he leant across. And with a glint in his eye, he said, Simon, isn't it exciting? We are immortal until God calls us home. Isn't that right? No one can touch us unless the Lord allows it. And if he allows it, well, Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he goes on and says, what shall I desire? I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but convinced there's more work for me to do, I'll be around a bit longer. Some of us, our highest aspiration seems to be to arrive safely at death. And that is not a compelling life vision. And our birthright as followers of Jesus is to live by faith and not fear. And yet so many of us are shackled by fear, be it the tyranny of public opinion, what will other people think of us? Fear of the future, financial fear. Just change fear to concern. Concerns are legitimate, but we shouldn't live afraid. And I'm saying that from the context of living in a war zone. Hakuna Matata. You know, ain't no worries for the rest of your days. Disney got it right there. We don't need to be afraid. Trust in him. Shortly before his death, D.L. Moody, one of my heroes from Chicago, D.L. Moody, he said, someday you will read the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh will die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. Brothers and sisters, are you living in that assurance? The promise is, if you believe in him, you will live forever. Three times it says believe in those verses. And the question at the end he says to Martha is, do you believe this? And I want to ask you that question. One of my heroes was a guy called Patton, John Patton, and he worked, he went from Scotland, Dumfriesshire, he went to the New Hebrides in the Pacific Ocean. He went to these islands, and he wanted to reach out to these cannibals and share the message of Christ with them. Now, that's brave, isn't it? These guys want to eat me, and I'm trying to share with them Christ. And it was a dark, dark place. And, you know, I think you can say dark, dark. Anthropologists wouldn't like us to use that word. But it was dark in that, well, they ate each other, but also they were a culture that revered and prized deceit and cheating and everything that was bad. It was an inverted, they didn't even have words in their language for belief and faith and trust. Can you imagine that? So he's trying to get the word of God, this gospel, John's gospel, he's trying to get the word of God into their language so they can receive it for themselves. And yet, there's no word for belief, faith, and trust. What do you do? Well, eventually, his translator assistant came in the door, and he had a brainwave, and there was a chair. And what he did was that he sat down on the chair. Thanks, bro. He sat down on the chair, and he took his feet off the ground, and he said, what is your word? What would you use as the word for this? And the guy came up with a verb, which was to put your whole weight on. And in their script, in that tribal language, the word for faith means to put your, to lean your whole weight on. I love that. Are you leaning your whole weight on Jesus? Are all your eggs in the Jesus basket? Again, it's not for me to judge, but I think observationally, I think loads of us, we're like, yeah, maybe. We're like, I've got a plan B. I've got definitely got other places. I've got my security. Can I really trust him? Am I really following him, or am I expecting him to follow me at my convenience, me setting the parameters of the relationship? Simon, these are tough questions. Go back to Burundi, please. This is critical, people, because God wants to use you here. He wants to use you now. He doesn't want coming on a Sunday morning to be a box-ticking exercise. He wants you to have life to the full. He wants you to get more excited about living your faith and sharing your faith and an extension on the house or a new carpet fitting. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But clearly, as those guys in Holy Cross Cemetery will attest, you're not going to take it with you. It's not going to last. And I dream of being part of a body that live like we believe it's true. My granny, Gilbo's my last name. My granny was Elizabeth Gilbo. And she went out to Africa in 1939. She spent 50 years there, mainly in Rwanda, the country to the north, Rwanda, Burundi. Same ethnic issues. She actually taught me the language when I was called out there. I went out and sat at her feet for 4 months learning the language. And anyway, granny, once grandpa, they retired, they came back to England. And when she was 83 years old, anyone older than 80, you can count yourself out of this one. But otherwise, you know, this is a challenge to all of us. When she was 83 years old, grandpa died. And she said, you know, in England, you're just going to stick me in an old age home. But in Rwanda, as you guys say, in Rwanda, I'm an umukecheru. I'm a wise old dame. So age 83, she went back out to work with the people there. And like, she was Cambridge educated, like, you know, your equivalent would be Harvard or Yale, whatever. She was a sharp cookie, but she was, you know, she was a real old lady, doddery old battle axe. And she went out as a widow. And there were 15,000 widows in her diocese, the Anglican diocese there, Byumba. So she had a lot of work to do. And she started a widows meeting. The first week, 30 people came, 30 widows. And then the next week, 80. Next week, 100, 200, 300, 400. Then the cathedral could not accommodate all these people, mainly women, a few widowers in the mix. Now, fast forward, they also took the widow's daughters and taught them a trade, because without a father, they're routinely taken for sex. So she was part of this incredible, empowering movement. Fast forward 3 years. This is Granny Gilbo's last day in action on planet Earth. And they'd long prepared this widow's meeting, packed cathedral. And she lets rip on them. She preaches for an hour. And then, you know, it's energetic preaching if you believe it, right? And so she's going for it. And then she does this traditional Enhore dance. There's a photo of her taken like that. It's in a book about her. And then she said goodbye. Now, just me saying that, you don't get the significance. Two words in French for goodbye, what are they? Au revoir and adieu. Au revoir means literally to the re-seeing. And adieu means till God. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit had whispered in her ear, Elizabeth, you're coming home, baby. And hers was an adieu. And she waddled home, and she had a game of Scrabble, and then she had a stroke, and she went to be with Jesus. What a great way to live. Her highest aspiration was not to arrive safely at death. She was living life and life to the full. And this is sounding a bit glib and flippant maybe, but the benefit, the upside of a serious downside as a grandchild of losing your grandparents is that they might leave you some money, right? Well, all Granny left us were the most tasteless hand-knitted sweatshirts. She had poured it all. She had poured it all into the kingdom of God. Her investment was lasting forever in the lives of, I want to say millions of people, because they translated the Bible into Kinyarwanda, which literally has been read by millions. But you know what? I was preaching in Chicago a few years ago. It's a suburb of Chicago. Some of you might know it, Winnetka. It was Winnetka Covenant Church, this random church. And it was pretty much an all-white crowd, but there was one black guy, and afterwards he came up to me with a sort of zeal in his eyes, and he said, Gilabo, that's my last name. He said, Gilabo, your grandparents changed my life. And I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. That literally thousands of miles across the seas, you're just giving me an encouragement, saying, keep going, Simon. Keep going, buddy. This is worth everything. Don't turn the message down. Don't settle for a domesticated Jesus. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. No. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brothers and sisters, where's your treasure? What are you living for? I am. So he's appropriating the Yod Heh Vav Heh, the tetragrammaton, the I am, the I am. He takes, I am, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe it? That's what he says to Martha. And if I can just go back to French, the nuance of language, I'm a linguist, but how about this, to know? In English, we say to know. In Kirundi, it's kumenya. But what is it in French? Two words for to know. What are they? Savoir and connaître. That's right, savoir and connaître. Now listen, you don't speak French, no worries. But savoir means to know things. And connaître means to know a person. Pete, je le connais. C'est mon ami. Pete, I know him, he's my friend. That's what connaître is. Now, Jesus, in John chapter 8, he says this. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you remember that one? You will know the truth. And you would think that the truth is a thing, right? So it should be savoir. But it's not. It's actually connaître, because the truth is not a set of propositional facts. The truth is, it's the other one of the I am statements. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth. So the truth is a person. And the life, and we get the resurrection and life in this one. And that is crucial. Funny story. When I was at school, this is the first time I fell in love. I might be disclosing too much here. But she was American. Great American ladies. I was actually living in Algeria. I was at the American School of Algiers. And my dad was a businessman out there. And this blonde babe walked through the playground. And I was like, ding, and I just... You could say it became unhealthy. Maybe I became a bit of a stalker. I followed her everywhere. I got to know everything about her. I knew who she lived with. I knew her friends, her hobbies. I dreamt about her. I went to sleep thinking about it. It was way too much. Listen, there were two obstacles to overcome in terms of me wooing Jeannie. I really wanted to woo Jeannie for her to be my girlfriend. The first problem was that she already had a boyfriend. He was the school hunk. He was ripped. His name was Randy. I hated Randy. That was the first challenge. The second challenge was more insurmountable, you'll see, than ripped Randy. The second obstacle was that Jeannie was 13 years old. And I was 5. Why do I tell you that silly story? I got to know everything there was to know about Jeannie, but I never spoke to her. I did not know her. I savoured her. I did not connaître her. And that, I'm pretty confident, will be a few of us here this morning. You are stuck on the savoir. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And at the moment, you're essentially, some of us, we're tagging on Jesus. We're not following him. We're expecting him to follow us on our terms, at our convenience, us setting the parameters of the relationship. And he says, no, that's a dangerous place to be. Recognize the bombs, people. Wake up from urgency to apathy. Because the great thing is, as you encounter Jesus, it's a complete game changer. And what happens is that he turns your fear into faith, as he does in this passage. He turns your despair into hope. He turns your sadness into joy. He turns death into life. And the fact is that Providence will die. That guy, that boy who was raised, I don't know his name, he will die. Lazarus was risen, and then he's died. But one day, we will all come before God, and he's going to say, why shall I let you in? And saying that I attended church, that's not enough. He says, did you know me? Did you connaître me? I died for you to know me. I love you so much. Come on. In 2018, I'm not bragging, but I was invited to the palace, to Buckingham Palace, by the Queen. And I'm telling the story because, well, I got this lovely embossed invitation to go and get this special award. It was, you know, recognized in the press nationally and stuff. But I said, my thoughts were, no, I'm not going to go. I mean, I've already seen her on the TV. In fact, she actually came to our high school, Harrow, when I was a kid there. So I'd already seen her in the flesh from a distance. I've read her pronouncements. I've seen her on TV. I've walked past back. Why would I go? What's the point? Of course I didn't say that. I was like, bring it on. This is an invitation from the sovereign. And this morning, you have an invitation, not from a now deceased sovereign. You have an invitation from the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega. And maybe we've lost a sense of awe about that. And familiarity, particularly in the South, can breed contempt, can't it? And I could have been raised in it, but God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has kids, and he wants to meet with you. I'm going to cut out the rest. Maybe you think I've already gone on too long. Folks, you might never see me again. I live in England now, but I go back to Brindley regularly. Who cares whether you see me again? That's not important. One day, we're all going to meet our Maker. And I... seriously, the best gift I can give to you is a wake-up call. I don't want you to get to the end of your lives and be sat there in a recliner with loads of stuff, maybe looking off the dock, this beautiful place, but with a shriveled soul and thinking, I just missed it. I missed it. I played it safe. And Jesus wept in verse 35. I love that because he wept because he came alongside. He came alongside his grieving friends. Now, He knew what he was going to do. But he embraced that moment, and he will come alongside you right now in your moment. Maybe your marriage is just hanging there by the skin of your teeth. Maybe you're wanting to give up. Hang on in there. Maybe your kids, like mine, are going through a rough patch, making some bad decisions. Hang on in there. Maybe you're tempted you've been disappointed by God, so you just want to box him out there, hold him at a distance on your terms. Don't do it. Cling to him. Don't let go. And Jesus will weep with you in your pain and your grieving and your disappointment, whatever you're going through. And the end is resurrection life. Do you believe it? And belief has to be acted upon and lived out day by day. Please, maybe when you're going home over lunch, talk it through with the family, your spouse, your buddy. How are you doing with that chair? You know, are you hedging your bets? Get your whole weight on. Get your whole weight on. God bless you. Can I pray for you? I'm going to actually invite you all to stand for a change of posture. So why don't you stand up, and we're going to come to communion in the other parts of the service, and you know, you don't have to do this, but I invite you. It was St. Augustine all those years ago said, God gives where he finds empty hands. So if you want to, why don't you just open your hands to God? It's a position of humility. Some of us were too proud to do that. I don't know, but I look at my hands right now, they're empty. And maybe it's hard for me to receive from you, Lord, because my hands are stuffed full. That's the reality. We've got so much stuff in our lives. And I want to divest myself of that stuff so that I can come to you empty-handed. And Lord, as I look at the palms of my hands right now, it's a position of surrender, of humility, of a reckoning that I am nothing before a holy God, and yet I'm everything because you sent Jesus to die in my place. And this prayer is for some of you, and you can pray it in your own heart. Lord, I don't want to be stuck on the savoir when you've offered me the connaître. Lord, forgive me for where I've hedged my bets and I haven't put my whole weight on you. And Lord, this morning is a wake-up call to realize, yeah, I'm going to die someday. And I'm going to meet you. And I don't want to stand there and try to self-justify. I need your grace. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and be sat there in that recliner with a shriveled soul and loads of stuff, thinking I've missed it. So may this morning be that wake-up call where I choose life because you chose death. And in death, you brought us resurrection life. May that be a game changer for us. As individuals, as family, as a community, as we bring this message to actually a superficially high-functioning but totally messed up world. So seal that work in my spirit right now, in these guys' precious spirits, in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.